Thank you, Tim and Becky. Let's take our Bibles once again tonight. Tonight we'll turn to the book of Romans chapter 13. And I want to use a text of Scripture for our time tonight from Romans chapter 13. So if you would find that place, we'll read about three verses for tonight. The 13th chapter of Romans, take a look at what Paul has to say right at the end of the chapter. Verse 12, verse 13, verse 14. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for giving us another opportunity to be in the house of the Lord. I thank you, Father, for every believer, every professing believer who's here tonight, every person who's here. And Father, we come now to worship together. We come now to learn of you. And yet, Lord, we are weak, imperfect instruments, not only in how we hear, but in how we speak. And so I pray, Father, tonight that you would just take control of our service. Give us open hearts and minds. Give us the ability, Lord, to take something away from tonight's service that would be of practical benefit and help to us in our walk with the Lord and in how we might be able to be a help and an encouragement by way of testimony or even to be one who would give a word of counsel to another Christian who might have an answer or a question to ask. Thank you now, Lord, again, for each who is here tonight. Would you lend your blessing now to this time that we spend around your word? I pray in Jesus' wonderful name, amen. We're still working on the workers' covenant, and here and there we miss a Sunday night or two along the way, but I want to keep plowing with this so that we can kind of get back at it. And I'll ask, if we put that statement up once again, you know that we come now to the last statement. We've been working on this for a while now, sort of taking our time. And folks, let me just remind you, because I always worry somebody's new here in the service or somebody who's here hasn't been here to hear this explanation before. When you look at the title of this, Workers' Covenant, and you're dealing at the very end of this now with the last statement, this one happens to zero in on what it calls worldly and questionable practices and forms of entertainment. Couple of things to realize up front. Number one, we're not talking about tests of fellowship. We're not talking about requirements for membership in the church. That would be a church covenant. You'd read that in the church constitution. We're talking about a workers' covenant. We're talking about a document in which we seek to understand what might be the best standard for our church when people come and have questions about this. What might be the best standard, and certainly a standard to articulate when someone wants to move beyond just that elementary commitment of joining the church and wants to be involved in service, wants to be an officer of the church, wants to be a Sunday school teacher. Because every reason to be concerned about that, and every reason to be clear about that is folks are involved in those positions. So let's take a look. We'll read the statement once again, then I'll call your attention to what we're going to talk about a little bit tonight. So it says, I will abstain from worldly and questionable practices and forms of entertainment. Examples would include smoking, alcoholic beverages, movie-going, social dancing, card-playing, gambling, membership in secret organizations, occultic games or devices, rock music and literature videos or TV of a pornographic nature. And of course, I remind you, this is the statement as it was written originally, and I've just sort of been working through these things. And as we get to the end, I'll let you know what we come up with as a finished product for some of the other areas in which we've had some discussions and maybe need to bring our wording up to date a little bit. But tonight I wanted to talk to you about the subject of what is referred to there as social dancing. You can put that down now. Social dancing. Why would we take the trouble or have a concern maybe to list that and engage believers occasionally in a discussion about that type of topic? Well, people do need answers, right? It does come up, right? You get to this time of the year a little earlier than where we are now in the time of the year, and there is something that goes on in a lot of schools. It's called the prom. Well, there are Christians in public schools, and Christians may have questions about what's right or good for a Christian when you start talking about a topic like that. Weddings roll around, and sometimes dancing can be a part of weddings in their reception times, and so Christians have questions about that. And of course, dancing's part and parcel of how the world parties. So it isn't just an academic subject, but I hope you understand in talking about this tonight, this is not because your pastor desires to be cantankerous, but it is good every so often just to come back and talk about these things and be sure that as time passes, we kind of are able to understand from Scripture what might be a good position to take on this insofar as a workers' covenant is concerned. Well, I titled the message tonight, What the Bible Says About Dancing. Does the Bible have anything to say about this subject? And I want to organize my thoughts tonight under two headings. First of all, I believe that we have a distinction to make. We've got to be absolutely certain that we know what we're talking about, because what happens when this subject comes up, and I'll try to point this out here in just a few moments, but lots of times where one person's talking about apples and another person's talking about oranges. And so we've got a clear distinction to make, or you could call it a definition, and I'll get to that in a moment. But then I think once we do that and once we see what we're talking about and we kind of isolate that and we look at what Scripture might have to say, then I think we have a decision to make. So first of all, we have a distinction to see, and then we have a decision to make. What is this distinction that we really need to see? What is it we need to be clear about when this subject might come up? Well, first of all, the minute you bring a subject like this up, or the minute Christians might sit down to talk about this, and by the way, you figured out already that all believers don't agree about all these things. That makes it sticky. But when a subject like this might come up, you might expect to hear something like this. Well, didn't David dance? Did he? Yeah, he did. Somebody else might chirp right up and say, well, wait a minute. Don't you find dancing in the Psalms? What would the answer to that question be? It sure would be. So what are we really talking about? Because the answer to both of those questions is yes. But there are two things that you've got to understand right away. That in the references that we just cited, the context is religious. And it's a very important distinction to see made. Here is an analysis that you might find helpful and that you might find informative. There are some 26 verses in the Bible that mention dancing. It might not be that exact word, D-A-N-C-I-N-G, but some form. There's some reference to dancing in some 26 verses in the Bible, and you'll find some form of the word in the English, in the King James Version of the Bible, some 27 times, but in 26 different verses. Now, this is really interesting by way of analysis, that in all of these except four, and of those four, we're going to look at them so that we can kind of make our own judgment about it. But clearly in all of the others except for four, what dancing refers to is an expression of worship, joy, or praise. We had one this morning. Did you happen to notice it? It was on my mind because I knew what the message was for tonight. But remember when in the story of the prodigal son, the elder son is coming back and he hears what? Music and dancing. It says that in Luke chapter 15 and verse 25. What's that talking about? Well, it goes back again to what I said, that in all of these verses except for four, what the Bible is talking about is a context of worship, joy, or praise. Let's take a sampling of this tonight. Let's take a look. Let's turn back, first of all, to the one that I sort of mentioned in the very beginning, 2 Samuel. Do you mind doing a little Bible looking at verses tonight? Because we don't want to just be saying things, right? We want to know what the Bible has to say, and you need to be in a position that you can look at the verses and honestly try to determine for yourself what is a good and right position. And, of course, the church has to do that, and also I'm trying to show you this tonight. Let's look at that exact context and see if it fits what I've described, that in all but four of these, we're talking about contexts of worship, joy, or praise. So here's the one about David. 2 Samuel chapter 6, look at verse 14. It says, "And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod." Well, you know the context of this. It was actually the context of what Dave was talking about in his Sunday school class this morning when they brought up the Ark of God, and David was part of a worship experience. He was exulting. He was filled with rejoicing and joy on this particular occasion, and that's what this reference is to. Now, when you look down a couple verses later, verse number 16, he runs into a little problem, but it's not the one you might be thinking. It says, "And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked out through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart." Well, not to get ahead of my story, but why was she upset? Because he was dancing with another woman? Well, that'd be a reason, wouldn't it? She was his wife. Now, he ended up with a few, but even so, in this particular case, why was she upset? Who knows the answer? Was she upset because he was dancing with another woman? Was he dancing with a woman at all? No, not at all. Why was she upset? Well, his sheer... Somebody was going to answer. Anyone. I heard somebody start to say something. Ma'am? She said, not many clothes. Excuse me, Mrs. Hoffman, I don't think so. Why was she upset? Yeah. Well, what's going on in what Mrs. Hoffman was referring to? Yes, he laid aside his royal robes, but he wasn't down to his underwear. That's not what this is talking about. What's going on here is she's embarrassed. She's embarrassed by his spirituality. She despised him in her heart. She saw such a pure and holy zeal for the Lord, such an attitude of joy and exaltation in the Lord. And she knew that she didn't have that in her own life, and that's why she despised him. That's a nasty thing, isn't it, when that happens? But that's what's going on there. So, yeah, that's kind of an interesting thing. Let's look at a couple others. We can't look at them all tonight because we're not going to look at 27 different verses, but turn over to Psalm 149. We'll just take a little sampling here from the book of Psalms. Psalm 149. And what I'm trying to do is I want to be sure that when we talk about this subject, we're Bible literate, that we don't make idiots of ourselves because we're saying things that really are not accurate, biblically speaking. You can disagree when you get to the end and have to make your conclusion, but at least we ought to be biblically literate about it. So in Psalm 149, verse 3, take a look. See if this fits the description that I've given you earlier, that the vast majority of these verses fit contexts of joy, worship, or praise. So here we are, Psalm 149, look at verse 3. Let them praise His name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto Him with the timbrel and harp. What's going on? Is this a social experience or a religious experience? Yeah, it's a religious experience. Look over in Psalm 150, right across the page maybe from where you are, and look there at verse 4. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and organs. Well, do you see what's going on? So if we're not careful to make the proper distinctions biblically, someone comes along and says, well, didn't David dance? Someone else comes along and says, well, didn't it say about dancing in the Psalms? Then all of a sudden, we're embarrassed because we say, well, I'm against it. Well, the problem is we've got apples and oranges. You see, the context of the vast majority of these verses is a religious context. And what we're really talking about when we bring this subject up, when the prom comes up, when weddings come up, when parties come up, we're not talking about a religious experience at all, right? I don't think it's a religious experience at the prom. Maybe I missed something. I haven't been, but I don't think that it's a religious experience there. I think it's a social experience, right? Isn't that basically what's going on? Isn't that what's going on at a wedding? Isn't that what's going on at a party? It's a social experience. Well, so we have to be careful about this. And not only then think about something else, and I sort of got ahead of my story with David, but it makes a good way to come back and remember it. He didn't even have a partner in this. Why? Because we're talking about a religious experience. We're not talking about a social experience. But when this subject comes up where it is a concern to believers, then we're talking about a social context. And that's why when you noticed in the statement, as you saw that tonight, that word is put there, social dancing, to try to be absolutely clear about what it is we're talking about. Folks, we do need to be biblically literate. If you're just against something because your church told you to be against it, or your mother told you to be against it, and you don't know what the Bible has to say, and you're not in a position to figure it out for yourself and make a conclusion based on the biblical data that's led by the Holy Spirit and is from an honest heart, you're going to get roasted out there. Because somebody will come along and they'll hit you with this haymaker because David danced. But it's not social dancing. Now, I don't want to get into this tonight, and I'm not afraid of it, but this is not my message tonight. Somebody says, well, can I dance in here if I'm filled with joy? Well, It'll be interesting. Some of the cultural differences begin to come out, do they not? I've seen something that was close to it. I always think about one particular church where I went to school when I was in college. Boy, I'll tell you what, they had some rejoicers there. They had some people that got happy, as they put it. And there was a man there, I think I've told you this story before, if I haven't, or if I have, forgive me, but there was a guy there, his name was Sunshine. And I was there on Sunday night on one occasion when Sunshine got happy. Well, it was a church like our church, and it had two aisles, just like this. And he was up in the choir loft. Well, whatever it was that hit him, hit him. And he and he came down out of that choir loft, and he was, woohoo, you know, and he went down one aisle this way. And you, in our church, you had to go through the nursery. But in that church, it was open at the back and the whole back there. And so he went clear across that back and came clear up this next aisle, and woohoo, as he came up the next aisle, and he made it back to the choir. Well, I don't know. You know, it's not for me, but I'm not going to judge him in my heart. They were comfortable with that, seemed to be, at least at that church. And so I think, you know, there's some variables there that you have to kind of think about for a moment. But we are talking about two different things, right? So we need to be careful with what we're talking about. Be clear with our terms. Now, what about these four? And I don't want to take too much time with this, but I'd like to show you these. Let's look at Exodus chapter 32. Here's the four that... Isn't this is interesting by way of minority, isn't it? You have 26 verses, and only four have references to the stuff that we maybe have some concerns about. And we're going to spend a little more time, but let's at least look at the verses. Exodus 32:19. You're very familiar with this context, but here's where the children of Israel gathered around the golden calf. Take a look at this. It says, "And it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp," so this is Moses and Joshua coming down out of the mount from God, "that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tablets or tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount." So that's one of them. Let's look a little further. Go over to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 30. I'll give them all to you. We'll just read the verses. We won't spend a lot of time. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Now, I think really you're probably familiar with this story as well. It's maybe less familiar, but this comes from the life of David also. But what it is it's that occasion when you remember the period of time in David's life, he still was not the king of Israel. He was still sort of on the lam, as it were, from Saul. And he had taken up residence in Ziklag. That city was given to him by the Philistines because he'd kind of gone over to Achish and made a little, looking for a little sanctuary and safe haven with the Philistines. And so he has this city, Ziklag. Well, what happens is now Israel and the Philistines are going out to battle, and David sort of is caught in a bad situation now. And he's gone with the Philistines up and sort of, I think probably disingenuously, offers to help in the warfare with the Philistines. And while they're gone, and while David is on his way back, having been sent back by the Philistines, what happens? Well, these Amalekites come in, and they plunder the land, and they go to Ziklag among the other cities. That was David's city. It was where his family was. It was where the families of his men that he had, his 600 fighting men, all of them were in Ziklag. And look at it says, verse number 1, "It came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire." Well, they took everything. They plundered the place, took the women, took the goods, took whatever they could get their hands on, and they're gone. Well, David goes after them. You remember along the way, he finds the guy, and the guy's about half dead. They get him revived, and this guy says he can bring them down to where the Amalekites are. Now, what are they doing? Well, they're all tired from the day's battle, right? So they're all fast asleep, not according to verse 16. Here's our reference. "And when he had brought him down," that's David, "behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah." Now, what were they doing? Well, I don't think it was a religious context. What they were doing, I don't know, but I don't need much imagination. Doesn't look real good, doesn't look real savory. But exactly the mechanics of it was this: dancing with women? Was this women dancing for men? I don't know all that. I just know that this is an unsavory context. Let's look at the third one. Matthew chapter 14. Turn out of the New Testament. And this one, we only have to look at one because there's a parallel to it in Mark's gospel. And this one you'll be familiar with also. Matthew chapter 14. Now here's the story of Herod. He's put John the Baptist in prison. Why is that? Well, because John the Baptist has done some preaching and told Herod that it's not right for him to marry his brother's wife. That upsets her some. Now she's out for blood, and she eventually gets it. But in verse number 6, it says, and the companion verse to this is Mark chapter 6, verse 22. We're in Matthew chapter 14, verse 6. When Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias, her name was Salome, danced before them and pleased Herod. Well, again, we won't spend a lot of time with this, but she doubtfully had a partner either. This is not a waltz that she's doing. This is not the foxtrot. This is not the Lindy. Not to entertain Herod's men. Whatever it was, it isn't very savory. And it was highly irregular, for she would have been considered essentially a Jewish princess. For them to have hired dancing girls to come in and entertain them, well, that would be a habit of the world. That happens. That's unsavory. I don't have to describe that for you. But for a Jewish princess to come in and do that before a bunch of gawking men, well, you can only imagine, and probably you better not spend too much time imagining what that involved. So we'll leave it at that. Those are the references that you have. All the rest are in contexts, religious contexts of worship, joy, or praise. Well, let me go back into the Old Testament. Turn to the book of Exodus again. I want to use one of those ones that we looked at earlier to make this contrast for you. This makes a very nice way to do it. If it hasn't hit so far, the distinction that we're trying to see, I think this will help. Go first of all to Exodus chapter 15. And let's have a look then at a context that I think, again, is a little bit familiar. This will illustrate one thing, and then we'll look again at Exodus 32, which will illustrate the other thing. Verse 20. Exodus 15, verse 20. And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel. Now, she was also the sister of who else? Yeah, Moses, right? So Miriam, there's three kids in this family. There's Moses. Who's older? Aaron is. Then Moses and Miriam. Well, it says here now, and what's the context of this? They had this tremendous victory over the Egyptians at the Red Sea. God's just wiped them all out. And they're rejoicing and they're worshiping God and they're praising God. And that's exactly what this verse is about. Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. Well, that's very clear. That doesn't leave us in much doubt as to what that is. That's a reflection, just like it was with David, of religious ecstasy, joy, and praise to God. There's nothing in the world that has any reference to what we would think about as modern social dancing there. But now turn to Exodus 32 again, because you're going to get a dramatic shift in gears. Whereas what we have in chapter 15 is something that glorifies God, what you have here is quite different. We already read verse number 19 where it says that Moses was angry with it. But let's look at verse 10, because I don't want somebody here to think, well, you know, Moses, he was just sort of puritanical. And somebody else would have been a little more lenient. Well, take a look at what God's view of the thing was. God says in verse 10, "Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." And what's Moses do at that point? He says, "Oh Lord, don't do that." And he begs God for mercy. Then he gets down from the mountain. He sees what's going on. Verse 19, "It came to pass as soon as he came near unto the camp that he saw the calf, the dancing. Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount." Well, so this isn't good, because God is upset with it and Moses is upset with it. Why do you suppose it wasn't good? Well, we can't get into all the details of that tonight. There's a lot you could go into by way of idolatry and the calf and all of that kind of thing. But I'll just show you some kind of obvious things in the context, because I'm not trying to be complicated tonight. I'm not trying to reach your head. I'm trying to reach your heart. So let me show you some things that are pretty uncomplicated. First of all, if you look at Exodus chapter 32, all the trappings of what we might call a wild party are here, because that's what this was. So let me show you some examples. Look at verse number 6. Number 1, drinking. And they rose up early on the morrow, Exodus 32:6, and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Don't they usually go together? Dancing and drinking. Because it's all the classic symptoms and manifestations of a wild party. What else is here? Look at verse 18. Music. And he said, "It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the voice of them that sing do I hear." Well, tonight's message isn't on music, but obviously this wasn't the greatest kind. This was sensual music. Right? What else can we see that's rather uncomplicated? Look at verse 25, immorality. And when Moses saw that the people were, what's that next word? Huh? Yeah, this isn't good, folks. This isn't good. But see, it has all the classic associations of a wild party. Well, now we come back to our text. Look at Romans 13 again. Now, did you hear that or kind of take that in? Because this is really what I want you to see. Because now we're kind of getting to the place where we kind of have to make a decision then about this. We can see the distinction so that we're not biblically inaccurate in what we're talking about, but we do sort of have to get to the place where we say, okay, well, what's right for me insofar as social dancing as we kind of know it in our culture? Well, let's look at our text again. It says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness." I don't think I probably need to define those two terms. But when we get to the next couple of terms, rioting is carousing. But we get to the next two terms, and we're not used to using those words as much today. It says chambering and wantonness. What in the world is chambering? Is that something you do with your rifle? No, it's basically sexual immorality or promiscuity. And what is wantonness? Well, wantonness is sensuality. What's the whole point? What's the whole point when you look at a passage like this? Or you could look, if you want to write down another reference, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. We looked at that recently on Wednesday night. What's the whole point? Well, the whole point is what God is telling us is those things that are associated with darkness, those things that are associated with our past life. Maybe we really ought to look at 1 Peter a minute. Just turn over there for a moment then. 1 Peter, as I referenced our past life, and I want you to see where I've gotten that from. I didn't just pull that out of the air. 1 Peter chapter 4, it says in verse 2, "...that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God, for the time past," the old life, what we were associated with in the past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in. And here's a whole bunch of words again. So let me define some of them for you. When we walked in lasciviousness. Boy, that's a mouthful. What's that talking about? Well, that's talking about sensuality or debauchery. Lust. So I don't think we need definition there. Excess of wine. I don't think we need definition there. Revelings. What are revelings? Well, carousals or carousings or orgies. Banquetings, what's that? Drinking parties and abominable idolatries. And he says, they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Well, see, now's where the pressure kind of comes on, because you can sense from these two passages of Scripture that what the Bible is suggesting to us is that, look, those things that are a part of worldly entertainment, and that's the phrase in our workers' covenant, wild parties. When the world parties, what does the world do? I don't think you need a textbook on that tonight. And if, as we're talking about in 1 Peter on Wednesday nights, and what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 13, where our text is tonight, if God wants us to be different, if God wants us to show a clear distinction, then this is my question to you tonight. Beloved, see, now we have a decision to make, because are we interested in worldliness or are we interested in godliness? I don't think it has to be complicated, does it? Are we interested in godliness, and are we sensitive, and do we have a tender heart to distancing ourselves, not in a self-righteous way, not in a way so as to make people who don't have a clue, well, they have some clues, but you understand what I'm saying. Unconverted people, the natural man, someone whose heart has never been awakened to who God is and what God wants of us, of His children, we don't come along and try to make those people feel like we are better than they are and we come across to them as self-righteous. That's not what this is about. This is about me, Tom Coleman, trying to figure out how I can walk with God and how I can have a testimony in this world that will honor and please Him and that isn't clouded by my association with worldly practices and things. Well, you know, I right away can figure out where some people would have questions, and some people say, well, let me just make this point next, and it's the decision that we have to make. When you talk about modern social dancing, it's typically identified with any number of things, as I showed you from Exodus chapter 32, but here's just another quick list. Unwholesome music. Is that true? Well, is it? I'm not trying to be... I think anybody that has a clue knows this. You know, you just get within 100 yards of the place, you'll know. Unwholesome music, suggestive body movements, or pantomiming. You can look that up in the dictionary because I'd rather use words tonight that the kids don't fully understand. But you know what I'm talking about. And that's probably what was going on with Salome, and that's probably what was involved in her dancing. And it's exactly what you'd see, not necessarily in a social dance context, but it's exactly the type of thing you'd see in a bar with someone who put on an act. You might see a lot more. That stuff is out there. I don't want to go into a lot of explicit stuff tonight, but I'll tell you something. That stuff, as we're not talking about the 50s. I'm not saying the 50s was exactly the age of the Puritans. I'm not saying that at all. Because the 50s gave us Elvis. Elvis the pelvis. Well, but has it gotten better since then or worse? It's gotten a lot worse. So that now, if you know anything about things like freak dancing, it's just absolutely disgusting what goes on. And it's because as we've gotten further and further away, because see, nobody wants to talk about this anymore. Nobody wants to preach about these subjects. They're scared of it. Nobody wants to take a stand. Well, I think it's all in how you take the stand. It's all your spirit that really matters. Do you impress people that you're trying to be self-righteous and just adhere to a bunch of guidelines so that you can promote yourself as being the holiest person in town? Or is it rather that you're concerned about your walk with God and personal holiness? I'd rather hope to think that the spirit of these messages and what we're trying to do in talking about these issues in the Workers' Covenant is to promote personal holiness. Some people are going to ask, well, what about dancing at home? Who cares? Are you married to your wife? Is your wife married to you? Well, that's not our business. Hello? That's not what a workers' covenant is talking about. If you want to, well, waltz or watusi or... that doesn't concern me, folks. I mean, you know, any more than it concerns me that David... I mean, was David pure in what he did? Sure. Well, as long as you're pure in what you do. I'm not promoting anything up here tonight. I'm just telling you, that doesn't concern me. It's not affecting your testimony. Now, you need to watch yourself in front of your children. But that's just another one of those red herrings that people throw out there. Somebody else comes along and says, what about square dancing? Well, that's changing too. You know, it used to be that was primarily just kind of a single deal. And it's changing into a whole lot more now. But ultimately, we're faced with a decision, folks, and it's this. Israel, let's turn to one more scripture tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Because this is kind of where really the rubber meets the road. This is kind of what you have to go out of here and really do battle with. If you're going to disagree, this is where you're going to have to do battle in your personal life. This is the principle, really, that it hinges on. Israel wanted a king. Remember that? Why'd they want a king? Well, it says in verse number 5, and said unto him, Samuel, behold, thou art old. Thanks a lot. And thy sons walk not in thy ways. Well, that was true too. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. It's tough. It's tough. But the Scripture still says, be not conformed to this world. Doesn't it say that? But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God doesn't want us to hate the world's people, but God doesn't want us to be like the world. And it gets awfully tough. Our young people and even adults are under tremendous pressure because you say, well, I don't do that. Somebody gives you an invitation, come to this party or come to this whatever or do that. You say, well, thanks, but I don't know. I guess I'm busy tonight. You know, we kind of slip around. What do you mean you're busy tonight? That works a time or two. But then when they start asking, come on now, come on, then you kind of get on the spot. I just don't do that. You don't do that. What does it say in 1 Peter 4? They think it's strange. That's tough. And so our people, our churches, we're under pressure continually to compromise and to cave. But ask yourself whether or not this is something that's wholesome for your spiritual life and whether or not this is something that glorifies God. And whether or not this is something that helps you obey a verse like 1 Thessalonians 5:22, where it says, abstain from all appearance of evil. I wanted to read you a little something tonight. Not yet, son, back there. But here's a fellow who's, I wanted to use this as an example because people say, well, you know, is it so important to kind of, you know, keep your finger in the little leaks in the dike? Is that really so important? It is if you don't want the dike to break. What happens if the dike breaks? Well, it's bad. Here's an example. This kind of strikes close to home because we promote for our young people to go to Christian college for a year, at least. Very concerned about them having an opportunity to be exposed to that experience. Well, here's a Christian college. I hope it's not the direction that the ones that we're comfortable with telling you about now are eventually headed. But here's Wheaton. And I'm going to quote to you tonight from a CNN article from 2003 when Wheaton changed their standard on this exact issue. Here's what CNN has to say in the article. It was not until the 1960s that the school lifted the rule prohibiting students from going to movies. See, it all starts. It's sort of like a cascade thing. You knuckle under in one thing and it's like dominoes. See, it just keeps going. Where does it stop? For generations, students were barred from dancing on campus or off, unless it was with members of the same sex or a square dance. It was not until the 1990s that students and faculty were permitted to dance with spouses or relatives at family events such as weddings. 9 months ago, the school lifted the ban altogether, freeing students to cut the rug on campus or off at Chicago clubs or other places. Then it has in parenthesis, Wheaton eased its ban on alcohol and smoking for faculty and staff. Now they can drink and light up off campus as long as it's not in front of undergraduates. Give me a break. What's good for the goose is good for the gander. I'm not going to tell my kid to do something and then run out and do it myself. So has this been good for Wheaton? And is this where we want to go? Or is it important to understand that a stand can really help you not to cross lines and barriers that are going to be unwholesome for you in the long run? Well, let's just take a look at something before we quit tonight. Put the article up, if you would, son. Thank you. Bob, you want to hit that one switch there? Two on the right there will kind of make it a little easier. Well, you can see this is worded rather sternly. And this is from a place called Lark News. I really don't know too much about them. I'm not promoting them. I want you just to see what's here. Take a look at the picture. Is a picture worth 1,000 words? Is that where you want to go? What do you see in the picture? Partying. What's in their hands? Well, whatever. Is that where you want to go? Or in this church, will we continue to have a burden for godliness and a person's personal walk with God? And will we continue to articulate standards biblically, compassionately, but boldly from our pulpit, where we feel, honestly feel from the Scripture, that this is not a good place to go? This is not a path you want to go down. We're just going to read a couple things. It talks about reversing 30 years of policy. Wheaton lifted its ban on dancing, drinking, tobacco usage. Well, it goes on. I wanted to show you the past month has seen a surge in out-of-wedlock pregnancies, drunkenness, petty theft, cigar smoking, and general vulgarity, all attributed to the newly watered-down statement of responsibilities. Go to the next page. This is an interesting quotation. I assume it's accurate, from the college president. "We've opened Pandora's box," said college president Dwayne Lifton grimly. "We are going to be hearing from our alumni about this." And then these two examples I wanted to give you, and we'll conclude tonight. In a dance club near campus, Joshua Washburn, 22, a Bible and theology grad student, grinds and grooves on the crowded dance floor to the hypnotizing beat of trance music. "He should be at the library studying," he says, while standing at the bar during a break in the music. Quote, "but I just found my inner beat master," whatever that is. "I feel totally unleashed. This is true self-discovery." He didn't need to go there for that. The Bible already tells you the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. He lights up a thin brown cigarillo and heads back to the dance floor. Someone says, this is not in the article, "Hey, what are you studying at Wheaton?" "Oh, theology and Bible." Barf. How many people are you going to win that way? Nearby is Tracy Kilney, 20, until recently one of the school's model students. She was featured in publicity brochures and has traveled as a recruiter. She now lifts a martini glass to her lips, gulps the clear liquid down, then takes the olive between her teeth. Her grades have plummeted, she says with a chuckle, "and I'm terribly, terribly upset about it," she says, grabbing a male patron and pulling him onto the floor for some very dirty dancing. That's enough. Thank you. In closing tonight, I wanted to quote from another individual. Here's a man that's kind of agonizing over this, but he's not an alumni of Wheaton or an alumnus of Wheaton. He's an alumnus of another school, Asbury, where sort of the same thing happened. And this is kind of interesting what he says. I'll close with this tonight. He says, "well, call me old-fashioned, but I'm, well, old-fashioned. Tradition is a valuable thing, even when you don't understand it." This gets back to what I was talking about this morning, you know, about having some respect for those that have had to deal with these issues in the past. "Are the reasons for forbidding dancing less relevant now than they were the last century? If anything, they have increased, not diminished. And if those reasons were considered valid for that time, why do they think now that they know better than the previous 30 or 40 administrations?" Something to think about. "I watched my alma mater, Asbury College, remove many of the rules that have been in place since 1890. Many of these changes being made since my graduation in 1992, and I wonder if it is really progress. Is it actually desirable for them to, quote unquote, catch up with the times when the times are clearly so very unsavory?" Ultimately, beloved, you have to decide about this. But I hope if you have any doubt, you'll give God the benefit of it. Dear Father, would you help us tonight as we continue to wrestle with some of these tough issues and questions. Realize that there are Christians of many stripes, not all agree. Some are vehement in their defense of certain things that they allow in their lives, defending it in the name of Christian liberty. Others are scornful in their castigation of fellow believers who make those permissions. And Lord, what we have to do tonight is to figure out how to avoid either extreme, so that love is what works in our hearts and leads us in our lives and motivates the decisions we make. Not love for the world, but love for Jesus. And if there's anything that we come away with from this time that we spent together tonight, may it be a challenge in the heart of each of us. Each of us has to deal with these questionable matters. May it be a challenge in the heart of each of us to decide for Jesus. If it's questionable, if it's in doubt, if we're not sure, then help us, Lord, to always line up with where you might be and not where the world clearly is. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.